Please turn with me to our main scripture text this evening, which would be Job chapter 25. This is Bildad's response to Job. Job 25. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "Dominion and fear belong to him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not rise? How then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? If even the moon does not shine, and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot, and the son of man who is a worm?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We pray that you would help us to see your truth and your word tonight, Lord. May we look into this marvelous and awesome word and receive from you what you would have us to receive tonight. May the words spoken here tonight be your words, and may they have power that are your power, the power of the Spirit. Lord, be with us tonight by your Spirit. We ask for your blessing upon us as we worship you, as we hear your word tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last time we were here, we looked at Job chapter 24. And there Job was complaining about all of the violence in the earth and how God, he was asking the question in the first part of the chapter, why does not his days come upon those who do wickedly? And that is, why is not judgment being shown to those wicked ones who do wicked in the world? And we looked and saw that we should not fret about the things that God is sovereign over in our world and what goes on, and that we are commanded not to fret because God has all things in his hand. We also saw that we need to have the joy of the Lord in giving over to God what is his, and that we can rejoice in the peace and the salvation that we have and in the sovereign hand of our God. And as a response to Job's concern for the wickedness and God's role in allowing that wickedness or seeing why has not days come to those, why are they not being condemned for what is going on, Bildad responds here. And this is the last speech of the friends of Job, his three friends, Bildad being the last one here to speak. And Bildad, as his friends have done before him, this is his attempt at being helpful to Job. This is his attempt at to give wisdom to Job, and to this is the closing contribution to Job's trial, as it were. Which contribution has not yet helped Job in his distress. And so we look at these few verses that we have in chapter 25, and we see in chapter 2 where Bildad speaks the truth here, and speaking of that, you know, even in the wickedness that goes on in the world, that dominion in verse 2 of chapter 25, dominion and fear belong to him, and he makes peace in his high places. Bildad rightly lauds God's sovereign power, his glory, and his holiness. And from his heights, God reigns and over all his creation. And he is so holy that all his creatures should fear him. His kingdom is one of peace because he rules over his entire kingdom. Nothing happens apart from his rule and his reign. And he has dominion over all things. And so Bildad's, this is his response to Job in what is going on in the world and in the wickedness that is happening. And there is also peace because no one can challenge the reign of God. He is mighty over all things and he has complete authority. And so he makes peace rule over the heights of the heavens and the earth. That is, God rules and his peace is over all his creatures, over heaven and earth. And we see that this peace foreshadows the peace that Christ would bring to his people. In Colossians, we see in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and in him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, he has now reconciled to himself. God's peace reigns, and for those who are his, peace reigns, and we are reconciled to our God. But he speaks also about his armies in verse 3. He says, is there any number to the troops or the armies, including the lights and the heavens and the stars and his angels and all that God commands? Is there any number to all of these? All the heavenly hosts God is fully in command of, and they serve to maintain and to ensure his peaceful rule. Because God is not fretting about what's going on in the world. God has control and is at total peace because all things are under his command. His armies are beyond counting. They are unlimited and all obedient to his command. Remember when Satan came up to God and all the heavenly hosts were standing around waiting to see what would happen between God and Satan. And all the hosts of heaven were there, and God had complete control over the situation. And what power and what glory is our God. And remember what Jesus said in the garden when they came to arrest him and Peter cut off the ear of the person in the garden, and Jesus said, put the sword away. He said, I don't have any need of protection. He said, I could have called the armies of heaven down. 12 legions of angels. Could you imagine what that would look like? 12 legions of angels to take control and wipe out the place in a nanosecond. God has rules and reigns over everything, and his armies and his glory has no end. What a movie it would make if we could get a producer to produce some type of movie where we saw the armies of heaven under God's control. Of course, that would be impossible for several reasons. One is, probably no producer in Hollywood knows God anyway and wouldn't have any idea what we're talking about. And secondly, God's unbelievable power and might is beyond the comprehension of any movie, beyond the comprehension of any producer or director. And they know not him, and he's beyond description. And this is what Bildad is correctly saying. And he says also here, and he says, upon whom does his light not rise? His light shines everywhere. There is nothing that is apart from God's view. God's gaze is upon everything. I thought about this for like 2 minutes and my brain froze. That God has everything under his gaze. Every minute detail, every animal, every creature, every living thing in heaven and on earth, above the earth, everywhere, he sees and controls at all one time. His light shines everywhere, and his glory and his majesty and his rule extend to every part of his creation, bringing warmth and life, joy and peace. God is light and the source of all light. He sustains everything, and he sustains life, and there is not one upon whom that his light does not shine. You who think you are getting away with whatever is going on in your life, and then sometimes I think in my own head I'm getting away with something, and yet realize how merciful God is to me, and even because he sees everything, he sees every thought, he sees every intent of the heart. You cannot escape his gaze, which is upon everyone at all time, every moment of every day, everywhere. We do not have the faculties to comprehend this, the greatness and almightiness of our God. And to give a glimpse of it, Jesus tells us something very simple when he said that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from my Father's will. He notices every detail of every life, of every living creature, of every inanimate object. And so our God is beyond comprehension. and we must trust our God. And so Bildad is rightly defining our God, and he tells us how great God is. And then he gets to verse 4, which is going to be our main text for tonight. And he says, how then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? This is the main question. This is the question. Jesus was asked many questions. Not many great questions. Who's going to sit at your right hand and who's going to sit at your left? Who's going to be married to who in heaven? Those are not great questions. The great question is, how can one be righteous and justified before God? That is the question. And this is for all of us to ask for ourselves. For we must come to the realization that without Christ, we are at enmity with God, and apart from his mercy and grace, we are in deep distress. For we are all fallen creatures in Adam, and we have no hope for righteousness in ourselves or in our own filthy works. How then can we be righteous before a holy and awesome God? That is the question we seek to answer tonight. That we too can be sure that, as we read in Colossians, and we read that we would have peace with God, and that we are in fact reconciled to our holy God. But before we address that question, I want to get to the end of Bildad's speech as we read it here. And verse 5, he says, after the question, he then comes with several points, of which I believe he begins to go down the wrong path. And I believe this is actually part of the reason that in chapter 42, that God says to them that they spoke not rightly of God, as the servant Job had. And here I believe they misinterpret that. I believe Bildad misinterprets God and how God views his creation. And he says in verse 5, even if the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man, who is a maggot, and the son of man, who is a worm? Well, the moon and the stars, we know that for God, all of creation, God is so holy and pure that even the moon and the stars do not shine, in a sense, in his sight, as bright and dazzling as they are to you and me. I don't know about you, but if you get into the country where the light does not cause you any problem and you sit under the stars and the moon and you get a chance to see the incredible creation of God and how dazzling and bright and enormous creation and the universe is, what we can even see. And yet God is so pure that even these celestial beings are impure in his sight, as it were. And they are his creation and cannot compare to the light and beauty of God. Yet our God is so holy, this thrice holy God that was revealed to the prophet Isaiah, that the unbelievable beauty of his creation is dull and impure compared to the beauty of our God. If we are to answer the question in verse 4 about being righteous and justified before our God, we must first see the purity and the separateness and the holiness of God. Do you see tonight how holy God is? How awesome and separate he is from his creation? And yet, it is here again where, in the last verse in verse 6, where Bildad says that while the moon and the stars are not pure in God's sight, how much less man, who is a maggot, and the son of man, who is a worm? While man is impure before our holy God, and his nature in Adam is totally depraved, and compared to the Creator, he is as putrid as a maggot, and like a worm, weak and earthly. Yet, brethren, I do not see in Scripture that man is viewed by God as less than the moon and the stars, I do not see that God views mankind, whom he created in his own image, as a maggot or a worm, so much less than the rest of creation. As a matter of fact, that is why I believe that he has gone off course here in terms of his view of creation. We are in dangerous ground when we begin to view man as less of a creation than the rest of God's creation. In Genesis 1, turn with me, if you would, to a few scriptures. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth." I'm going to turn with me to chapter 2 of Genesis in verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Man is not less than the inanimate creation. He is unique in God's creation. He is given dignity, not by anything in himself, but by the Creator, who made him in his image, and therefore he has dignity that other creation does not. It is only when we recognize this dignity that God has given to man, created in his own image, that we see how terrible sin really is, how it has marred this glory that God has given to his creation, that man, made in the image of God, would choose to disobey God and desire his own glory and not the glory of God. Man was created for the glory of God, and to dehumanize him is to deny God in all his glory. There are many who deny the creation of man, as we know, and therefore they deny the God who made them. Without the dignity given to man by God, you have no God. You have no hope and only despair, which is what Bildad offers Job. Turn back to with me to Job chapter 26. Immediately after Bildad speaks about this idea of man being less, how much less is man? Job in chapter 26 answers and says, "How have you helped him who is without power? How have you saved the arm that has no strength? How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? And how have you declared sound advice to many? To whom have you uttered words, and whose spirit came from you?" You're not uttering the words of God, Bildad. In Psalm 8, which we read, if you would turn back to, with me to Psalm 8. We read this as our first scripture reading. David, who we heard this morning, who viewed himself as a dead dog, as a flea. That was David's view of himself. David knew he was nothing. David knew, apart from God, he was nothing. But here he speaks about how God views man and his creation. He says in Psalm 8, "O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, and you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man?" He asks the question, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. And you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and have put all things under his feet. All of the creatures, as he goes in 7 and 8, and then he ends with, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Without the proper view of man, sin is no big deal. It is not as disgusting as it truly is. Without seeing how great our God is and how excellent his name in creating all that he has created, especially man, sin is not seen as reducing man's spiritual condition to a worm or a maggot. While God sees his creation a little bit different than Bildad, Job understands that he himself is a weak creature like us all. But he also knows how God views him as one who has been a child of God, one who has been saved and elected and predestined before time began. And Job understands that God views him as a child, a righteous one, not in his own works, not in his own filthy rags and works, but because of the grace of God. Even David, we said, knew he was a dead dog and a flea apart from God's grace. I think of our Lord Jesus Christ as he viewed humanity upon the earth and how he went about with sinners and tax collectors, and how he, remember the adulterous woman, when she was accused of adultery, how she was brought out in front, ready to be stoned, and Jesus began writing on the ground. Perhaps he was writing the words maggot and worms to them. I don't think so. But the point being is that Jesus, remember the rich young ruler, how Jesus loved him and wept. He didn't look at him as a maggot or less than the moon and the stars. Yes, sinners. Yes, those who in our own, we have nothing to bring to our God but our filthy rags. And Job, because of the righteousness given to him, could see how wicked sin is. He could see that God had breathed life into his nostrils. Turn back with me to Job chapter 25. And turn with me to the 27th chapter, immediately following the one we looked at earlier. In chapter 27, look in verses 1 through 6. He says, moreover, Job continued and says, as God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say you are right, Bildad. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. And so Job recognizes that his integrity comes from God. He will not open his mouth because he knows how God has given him grace and mercy and how God views him. And Job will not open his mouth and speak wickedness or deceit. So before we answer the question in verse 4, how can we be righteous before God? We must note that only those who understand they exist and move by the breath of God, that God's breath is the only thing that keeps us alive, can come to see the answer. Only he who comes to see God's glory and awesomeness can see the answer. Only he who sees God as sovereign and just in all his ways will recognize his need of true righteousness. And the amazing thing about it all, friends and brethren, tonight, is that it is God who gives us the ability to see his glory, to see the sin that makes us an enemy of him, and that we are under the wrath of God apart from Christ. Unless he is made righteous by God himself and nothing else, This is the amazing grace of God that comes to us and shows us our need for righteousness apart from our own works. Has God come to you and shown you that while He has breathed the breath of life into you and has given you dignity, not of your own, but because you were made in the image of God, and yet your mouth, unlike Job, speaks wickedness and deceit because you refuse to submit your life to God and you can't see the amazing grace that is offered in Christ that leads one to true repentance in Christ. So the question remains, how can we be righteous before God? And how can we be pure who are born of woman? Well, in 1 John, we read in the first chapter, 9 and 10, we read, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If we do not see we have sinned against God and our holy God and we deny Him, we call Him a liar and His word is not in us and we do not have Christ and we are condemned. Our mouths condemn us. Did you ever talk to someone? I spoke to, I was in Penn Station last week and I was just, you know, looking at my little phone like everybody does, right, with their head down. And some Jewish man approached me, and he wasn't a homeless person, and he was seemed like a clean cut guy, and he had a suitcase, and he said, "Excuse me, can you help me get home? I need some money." And I said, "Oh, here we go again." It happens every day in Penn Station, doesn't it? But I had the opportunity to speak with him, and I said, You sound like you have an accent. You sound like you're from Israel. Are you Jewish? Are you from Israel? Oh, yes. I was born in Israel. I said, "Oh, you're a Jew." I said, "You know, I said, my Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. And He came to save the Jews." I said, "Do you know Christ?" He said, "It's not about religion. It's about what's in here." I said, "You don't have anything in here. You need Christ. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with the Lord. It's about being righteous through the blood of Christ who died for you." "Oh, it's all about what you believe." I said, "You're right. It is. And if you don't believe in the Messiah who came to save you, you're condemned. Your mouth condemns you, saying you're good. The fact that one can say that they are good condemns them already because they make God to be a liar." Job, even in Job chapter 9, verse 20, which we saw before, he said, "Though I am righteous," he said, "my mouth will condemn me. Though I am guiltless, He will declare me guilty. If I say I am righteous by any other way but Christ Himself, my mouth condemns me. I am guilty before God when I speak about anything that can give me righteousness apart from Christ." Where is your righteousness from tonight? How can you be righteous before a holy God? Paul, speaking to the church in Galatia, said, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes from the law, then Christ died in vain." Where is your righteousness coming from? Is it anything other than the righteousness of Christ? Is it from the law? Is it from your obedience? It is from anything that you do or think or church you go to? If righteousness comes from anywhere, if it is gained by any other means other than the grace of God, Christ died in vain. If you are a good person, you are righteous. Christ died in vain. You stand condemned. Any words or deeds you say or perform that makes you think you're righteous only condemns you, for you make God a liar, and you frustrate and you nullify the grace of God, and you stand naked before a holy God with nothing to satisfy God's wrath against your sin. If your righteousness is not totally and completely a work of grace in Christ alone, then you are still in your sin because you deny the work of Christ on your behalf. How can one be just before God? How is a sinner, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, how is a sinner be declared not guilty before God? Well, the first thing, 2 points. The first is that we have a substitute. Jesus, the last Adam, lived a perfect and sinless life and died a substitutionary death so that those who plead for forgiveness and grace would be given righteousness, not of their own, and his blood would cover their sin. And his blood and his sacrifice would appease the wrath of God due you and due me. Only those who trust in the sacrifice and the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ receive a righteousness before God that will justify them. A righteousness not of ourselves, a righteousness outside of ourselves. Christ's righteousness. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." To answer Bildad's question, all those born of woman are born in Adam, who by sin, by his sin, brought all sin into all men. In Adam, we are all in sin. He was our head and our representative, and in him, condemnation came to all men. But as I said to the Jewish man, the Messiah has come. Job, remember in previous chapters, was asking, where is the mediator that could put his hand on my head and put his hand in heaven and be a mediator between me and my God? He knew he needed that mediator. The Messiah has come, and there is life in Christ, the last Adam. And by his obedience, all who live, all who have life, come from faith in him. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive." It is in Christ that we are alive and made righteous. And secondly, God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. We need to have our guilt taken away and have the sacrifice in our place be satisfactory to our God. In Romans 3, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." God's righteousness, in verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. We're looking for the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, being justified freely by his grace, if you're here tonight and you've come to see your sin and you've come to see your need for a substitute, one who would take your place and one who, secondly, would satisfy the wrath of God in your place, you have redemption in Christ through his grace. Because God set him forth as a propitiation for us by his blood that he would satisfy all of the wrath, and the wrath would be poured out upon him. Where in Psalm 22, Jesus says, I am a worm and no man. There, Jesus, with the wrath of God poured upon him, was like a worm in the dust, beyond comprehension of how low that he stooped for you and for me to satisfy the wrath of his Father through faith, that he demonstrated his righteousness because in previous times, in his forbearance, he passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate now, at the present time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. God is just because of what he has done in Christ and to his Son, the sacrifice of his Son. He is the one who justifies us. Are you looking for justification from anywhere else but from Christ, who accomplished through his substitutionary death, life, death, and resurrection, and through the satisfaction of the wrath of God? Are you looking anywhere else for your peace and your reconciliation with God? Are you at peace tonight, reconciled with God? If you are, what a beautiful thought to see that, to actually see the truth of what Christ did for you and for me, and we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified freely, are you trying to buy? Are you trying to purchase your righteousness by what you do? Are you trying to get it in any other way by what Christ has already done for you? Christ has paid it all. Free grace, true life, eternal life. Who can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ? We know the answer. Nothing. He has done the work. By faith, we believe the promise of forgiveness and salvation based on Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. He has cast our sins as far away as the east is from the west, and he will remember them no more. How can one be just before a holy God? We sing the song, nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you have come and fled to Christ, you are at peace and reconciled to your God. You have no worry or fret about the future. You have no worry or fret about how God views you. You can do nothing to make God love you any more than he loves you today because of Christ, not because of you. But Christ has purchased all of that for us. If you are tonight, be amazed at the mercy and grace of God. Be amazed, just as you're amazed at his creation. Be amazed at the dignity that he has given to you, made you in his image, shown you your need for grace, shown you your sin, and shown you the way to truth and eternal life. Be amazed at the grace of God. And if you're not tonight, if you are not amazed at the grace of God and you have not fled to Christ, you are under the wrath of God with no justification for your sin. You are like Bildad asking the question, how am I going to be righteous before God? And you have no answer other than your own, whatever you bring to God, which is filthy in his sight. And you're under his wrath and you have no way to escape. How will you escape the gaze of God and the light of God that sees everything? Only by coming to the blood of Christ, only by coming by faith, by the grace of God, that free gift that God gives to those who come to him in faith. Flee to the rock. You have no way of escaping. You have no way of salvation, no way to be justified before God. You have sinned against Him all day long. By grace, you can be saved. Not of yourself, but by the gift that God gives you of opening your eyes tonight to see the truth of your need for total forgiveness that only Christ can offer you. For all those who come in true repentance, recognizing that they have offended a holy God, He will never turn you away if you come tonight. If you repent and you ask Him to forgive you, He will in no wise cast you out. Come to Him tonight. And for those of you who are in Christ, rejoice in Him tonight. Praise Him tonight for all that He's done for you and me. He couldn't have done any more. There's nothing that you need apart from Christ. What are you looking for apart from Him? Let's look to Him tonight and be amazed at His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You, Lord, and we ask for Your help for us to see all that You have done for us in Christ, how we are righteous before You because of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, because of His work, His perfect sinless life, and His perfect obedience to You. We thank You that He is our substitute, that we have nothing to bring but our sin, and that You have cast our sins away as far as the east is from the west. And we have boldness to come to Your throne tonight, Lord, because of what Christ has done. Oh, Lord, help us to see what a glorious truth, what an amazing grace You have for us. And Lord, pray for those who do not know You tonight, that they would flee this night to You for the covering of the blood that You have offered to all those who would come. Bless, Lord, night, we pray. Bless Your word, we ask. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.